Jesus Christ appears to a man called Saul who is going out to kill the Christians. He's going to get rid of them. Now, this is interesting today. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hembry.
I'm Janice.
And this is Bible Discovery. We are discovering the Bible in Acts chapter 9. We're going to read through verse 16. There's another gentleman by the name of Ananias who's having to go to Saul and deal with him. We'll talk about it in a moment. Anyway, Corey and Ryan are here. Go ahead, Corey.
Today I'm going to be taking a look at James, the brother of Jesus, who became quite the important figure as is reflected here in the book of Acts. Ryan?
Well, since our reading today is a lot about Paul, also known as Saul, I'm going to be talking about him today.
All right, very good. Look forward to that. Janice?
Today my segment is called It's Personal.
In fact, it is. Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 9. Let's open it up and listen to what God says as we look at this very carefully right now.
Acts 9, 1 through 16. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 16.
You know, there are people in the Bible who are very interesting. One of them is Saul, or Paul the Apostle, but he starts off as Saul. And this is the New Testament times, and this is absolutely fascinating. Now, as we focus on this today, we're going to consider these scriptures as we do. And I would ask you to pay attention to these details. Saul was ruthless. Back when Christians were called people of the way, Saul was on a mission to eradicate the way. He believed that he was working for God. After all, the scriptures did say to remove evil from Israel. Well, the religious leaders had declared Jesus evil. Saul was arresting Christian men and women, and he was killing them when he could. The early church was growing so quickly, it was clearly seen as a large and dangerous threat. So Saul wasn't just any man, however. He was a student of Jerusalem rabbis and on his way to becoming an important religious figure of Judaism. His passion and status earned him the support of the religious authority of Jerusalem. And the word of him spread throughout the ancient world. Little did Saul know that his trajectory would becoming a religious leader would take a drastic turn. On the road to Damascus, Christ himself would appear to Saul, challenging him right to his core. And that's what we're going to read about today. It is amazing. You know, when we talk about Acts, we talk about the history of Acts, and it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit speaks to us about Saul, who becomes Paul the Apostle and writes, you know, the other 13 books in the New Testament. So take your Bible guide and turn with me to today's reading, which is Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 16. If you don't have a Bible guide, call us or write to us. We'll send you one. And you can go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com and click on it. It'll take you to a page for donations. Then you can go and download it exactly how we printed it. Let's pray. Father, today, let's hear you. We got to hear you, Lord. We're going to see in 16 verses a man radically changed by your word. Help us to be changed as well. Teach us your way and show us your paths. And I pray, Lord, if there is somebody watching today that doesn't know you, that they wouldn't turn away. They would just stay there and listen to this and they would hear you. Not me, your Holy Spirit. Do it today, Lord. Capture the people. Let them hear this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's focus on the words of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he had journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And then the Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Well, that's a change, isn't it? The presence of Jesus appearing to Saul was enough to change him forever. The presence of God will always change us. You know, I remember talking to somebody, and they were talking to me about, they tended to be a negative person, and they were talking to me about this and that and the other, and they said, when Jesus came into my life, I was always complaining about this, and he said, "Then the presence of the Lord showed up in my life, and I don't complain about that anymore." He said, "Jesus changed everything in me." And I got to tell you, I understand. I get it. I get it. Because we don't have things we're looking to worship or to entertain us because we are bound by Jesus Christ. He takes a hold of us and gets a hold of us. And you need to feel that today. You need to all of us need to be gotten a hold of by our Creator, the one who created us. That's Jesus Christ. All right, let's read on. He says here, "And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one." And then what Saul did is he arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Now, this is important. Saul lost his sight and didn't eat or drink for 3 days. Sometimes God speaks to us in ways only we can know. Now, keep this in mind. when you were blind, in the Jewish mindset, you were cursed. When you were blind, in the Jewish mindset, you were cursed. Saul thought he was cursed. He didn't know what to do. And his curse on him would be relieved by God directing him. So he relieved his curse by following God. Isn't that interesting? So he's blind and he goes in. Let's read what happens to him. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go into the streets and called the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Come on, Lord. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all of those who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. I can tell you, this guy, Ananias, is amazing. Ananias had concerns about going to pray for Saul. I would too. But you know what? Ananias trusted the Lord. Beloved, we may not always understand what God speaks to us, but when we trust him, he always delivers. You know, we never talk about Ananias, but I love to talk about him because here's a guy who's just, he's just trying to serve the Lord in Damascus. He's just a guy. God says, I want you to go and pray for this other guy, Saul. He's the killer. Now, that'd be hard to think about, hard to do. But you know what? Ananias trusted the Lord, and Ananias did it.
All right, so today's reading, of course, is Acts chapters 8 through 10, and here we read about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who, of course, now is known to us as Paul the Apostle. And with that, I really wanted to focus on this incredible change of heart that he had, and it all had to do with his personal face-to-face encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look.
Paul the Apostle, though Jewish both by race and religion, was a citizen-born resident of the Greco-Roman city of Tarsus, which was by Paul's own description, no insignificant city. Indeed, Tarsus was the capital of Cilicia and was a major city in Paul's time, probably boasting a population of 500,000. Significantly, it was a university city, which ultimately surpassed even Athens and Alexandria. It had a level of political independence, and as a port city, was a major center of trade. Indeed, Tarsus was best known for its sisilium, a cloth woven from the hair of black goats, used in the making of the famous black tents of Tarsus. It is no surprise, therefore, that Paul's trade as a resident of this city was a tent maker. Tarsus was undoubtedly a part of the Greco-Roman world in which Rome governed, but where Greek culture pervaded. Even the Romans were Hellenized as they were greatly influenced by Greek art, philosophy, dress, athletics, and religion. Interestingly, Paul was both a citizen of Tarsus and Rome, two distinct and very privileged positions, suggesting that he was from a wealthy and influential family. Yet Paul primarily regarded himself as a Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees, the strictest of all the sects of Judaism. Thus, Paul, theologically, would not allow himself to be Hellenized. Still, writes Robert E. Piccirilli, although not Hellenizing in religion, even as a Jew, Paul's background was in a Hellenistic world. As a Greek-speaking native citizen of busy Tarsus and mighty Rome, his outlook could not help being affected. There is clear evidence of that effect in the picture of Paul we get in Acts and in his writings. He knew and quoted Greek poets, he obviously enjoyed the Greco-Roman athletic games, and used them often as illustrations in his letters. As a committed Jew, young Paul left Tarsus for Jerusalem to become a rabbi. He studied under Gamaliel, and according to Paul's own account, he excelled in Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries. Indeed, he became a respected rabbi and might have even been a member of the Sanhedrin. Paul would eventually even come to be the driving force behind the very first persecution of the church. However, while on his way to Damascus, the one whom he was persecuting dramatically confronted him, asking Saul, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It was this encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ that began to turn this murderer into a missionary. He had come to persecute Jesus' name, but he would leave to bear it. Indeed, though unbeknownst to Paul, he, with his Greco-Roman background and his training in the scriptures, was God's chosen missionary to the Gentiles. In fact, almost half of the New Testament canon is attributed to Paul, and he was so influential that besides Jesus, he is the one credited with the establishment of Christianity.
You know, this conversion experience that Paul had, this face-to-face conversion with Christ, is really amazing. And you know what's really cool is that a lot of people today are having similar experiences. There are lots of former persecutors turned pastors nowadays. It's just unbelievable what Jesus is doing and continues to do.
In fact, one of the places that he is doing this is in a place called Iran.
Mm-hmm.
That's an amazing thing to see, that they're having dreams and they're seeing Christ and all of this. It is stunning. And there's millions who are Christians now in Iran. So it's absolutely fascinating. I'm telling you, it's amazing. So that's interesting. And Paul, formerly Saul, is blinded. And we read about that and taught about it in the teaching segment. It's really interesting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for sure.
All right, Corey, you're up.
All right, well, today I'm taking a look at another, I think, surprising leader of the early Christian church, and that is James, the brother of Jesus, not to be confused with James, the son of Zebedee, James and John, like the apostles, not him. James, the brother of Jesus. Take a look. One of the most surprising early figureheads of the Christian church was James, the brother of Jesus. Early in Christian history, he was nicknamed James the Just to differentiate him from James, the apostle of Christ. Early Christian writers speak of James as exemplary in his religious life, living for God as a Jew dedicated to Jesus Christ. The New Testament tells us much the same of James once he became a Christian, though it doesn't give us as much detail as we may like. The first mention of James in the Gospels comes from Matthew 13. When Jesus preaches in Nazareth, he's met with skepticism because the people had known him from childhood, knew his parents, naming his mother four brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and mentioning that he also had sisters. Unimpressed with Jesus' origins, most of his hometown neighbors couldn't respect him as a teacher. In Mark 3, we learn that his brothers traveled to him to try to make him stop his ministry, thinking that he was out of his mind. And in John 7, his brothers try to convince him to go to the Passover festival in Jerusalem to prove himself as a teacher. It's noted that they did not believe in him. In their culture, family honor was of utmost importance. Jesus being so controversial would have brought the family into shame and disrespect. The next time we hear about James and the brothers of Christ in the Bible is in Acts 1, after the death and resurrection of Christ. They're with the apostles of Christ, dedicating themselves to prayer. So at some point between John 7 and Acts 1, the brothers of Christ went from skeptics to followers of him. In 1 Corinthians 15:7, the apostle Paul is describing the resurrection appearances of Jesus. He says that Jesus appeared to James and then the rest of the apostles. It seems that Jesus met with his brother, and for James and the rest, it changed everything. James then became a prominent leader of the Jerusalem church. The Apostle Paul called him a pillar of the church and speaks of him as on the same level or even higher than the other apostles. When a council was held to figure out what should be done with Christian Gentiles, whether they should also follow the Mosaic law, it was James who was given the last word. He discerned that Gentile Christians did not need to follow the law, though they did need to separate themselves from pagan practices, while not taking up Jewish ones. The first century Roman historian Josephus recorded the martyrdom of James, calling him the brother of Jesus and saying that he was sentenced to death by the Sanhedrin, who stoned him. A later 4th century Christian historian tells us that an earlier Christian writer said that James was pushed off a high edge of the Temple Mount where he was addressing the crowd. When the fall didn't kill him, the religious leaders stoned him and finished him off with a club. This was a devastating loss for the Jerusalem church, and an addition to the growing list of Christian martyrs. So there we go, a really important figure in the early Christian church, specifically in Jerusalem, and he's going to show up on the pages of Acts quite a few times, so be on the lookout for that.
Yeah, it's really interesting. The book of Acts is fascinating. It's just an amazing, that's my favorite word, it's an amazing a discussion and look at how the Holy Spirit empowers the church, energizes the church, and grows the church. And there's still problems in the church. And it's fascinating. Now, when we get to the letters of Paul and the letters of some of the other disciples, we learn that there's trouble in the church and he has to deal with it. So it's fascinating. Thank you, Corey. Okay, Janice, you're up.
Well, my segment today was titled It's Personal. And it's kind of a different way of looking at this chapter of Paul's conversion on his road to Damascus. And we see that Paul goes with a definite intent. He does not like this sect of people that come from the way, and he wants to destroy them. And he's coming to Damascus with letters so that if he finds men and women who are from this, the way, people who are Christians, he wants to take them bound back to Jerusalem. And so we see him on this mission, but on this mission, he's confronted by the Lord Jesus. And it was personal. This was personal. And we see that when I got to verse 7, it says, "And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one." You see, this message, this whole encounter on the road to Damascus was not for these men. This was a special appointment through Jesus Christ to Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul. And we see the effects and how that encounter on that road to Damascus changed Saul. And we see the results of it. But not only was it personal for Paul or for Saul in these moments, it was also personal for Ananias. Rod, you mentioned Ananias off the top of the program and in your teaching. And this Ananias was one of many disciples that followed Jesus in Damascus. And we know that because in verse 19, at the very end of the chapter about Paul, it says, "So when he had received food," that's Paul, "he was strengthened." And it says, "Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." So it wasn't just Ananias who was a follower of Jesus in Damascus. There were many others. But why did God choose Ananias? Why did God choose Saul on the road to Damascus? Why not one of the other men that were with him? They were on a mission with him too. They must have supported what he did too. This is our relationship with the living God as well. It's a personal relationship. It's not a religion to follow rules and regulations. And at the same time, when Christ died, he said, "Any who love me will abide by my word and they will follow me." So we follow Christ because he gave himself for us. He paid our penalty. So we give ourselves to him. But it's personal. Each one of us comes to Christ in a different way. And my testimony will be different from your testimony. My testimony will be different than Rod's or Corey's or Ryan's. It's a personal testimony, and God calls us to be his witnesses in this world. And he called Saul. Saul was on a mission, but it wasn't God's mission. Ananias did not want to go and pray for Saul. He was talking to God about, well, did you know that he's coming with letters? And I've heard that he comes to bind Christians, and he's even killed some of them. We don't know why God chose Ananias. Maybe it was a test of his faith. Maybe it was, I don't know. We could go on all day with the what ifs. Maybe this, maybe that. But God has called each one of us. When we come and we give our lives to him, we begin a journey that is so wonderful. And if we would but follow him, if we would do like what Ananias did, it was a hard lesson for Ananias. But when he did what the Lord told him to do, and he laid his hands on Saul, Saul's sight was restored. And Saul began this conversion and spent time with the disciples there. What an amazing turn of events. When we choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and he calls us to do what he calls us to do, let's not look at somebody else and say, oh, I wish I was doing that, or I wish I had that talent, or I wish I had that gift from God. God knows who you are even better than you know who you are. And he will give you the gifts, and he has already programmed into you the tools and the talents to the things that he has called you to do. So focus on that. Trust in God. Follow him, and good things will happen.
Thanks for joining us today. And I want to pray. Join me as we pray together. Father, we pray that we would know you, and we pray that we would hear you today in Jesus' name. Father, I also want to pray for everybody who supports us. I pray, Lord, that you would help them, grow them in this time. And we pray for all the world, that you would help the Christians around the world to come alive and to know you and to be not fearful, but to be strong in you. In Jesus' name, and we said together, amen.